Well, Sarah Glover is a woman who has given her life. I couldn't help but think about these teenagers standing up here, and there was a time that you stood and gave a testimony, and I don't know if it was when you were a teenager or not, didn't know you then, but you gave a testimony that I've surrendered my life to do whatever God wants me to do. And this lady, and Sarah is every bit a lady. She is in one of the toughest, I think, one of the toughest mission fields for a woman. It just amazes me every time I hear what's going on in Papua New Guinea. And I think of Sarah, and I think of how she gets to her field, all the flights, and then backpacking. I don't know, you can tell them again how far and how out in the middle of nowhere it is. But that's what God wants her to do. And it just is such a blessing. Many of you have been praying, of course, for her grandmother, Amy's grandmother, as she's very, very close to heaven. And in fact, Sarah had to leave her mom to be with her mom. And she came back tonight to present and let you know, give an update of her work. And then I assume you're going right back there. But I sure appreciate that. You should appreciate that she came back to share with us tonight. Let us know what's going on in her ministry in Papua New Guinea. Sarah, you come.
Well, it is a blessing to be here again this evening. I know I'm in and out of here a lot. Y'all see me and don't know what I'm doing, and half the time I'm not sure what I'm doing either. So it's a blessing to be here, kind of catch y'all up on what I am doing. Pastor mentioned about the young people being up here tonight. This is actually a special day for me. As a young person, I surrendered to whatever the Lord had, and then later on I surrendered to missions. But it was actually 7 years ago today that the Lord actually opened the door and showed me clearly that he wanted me in Papua New Guinea at my church over in Sturgis. And so that's a blessing, kind of an anniversary for me today. It's kind of been a crazy 7 years. I was called to Papua New Guinea and then went to linguistic school and then went on deputation and went to the field, first term done, and back here on furlough. So it's kind of amazing what can happen in 7 years. You never know. Again, it is just a blessing to be here. I just want to be able to share my heart with y'all tonight. Pastor said I have all night, so I hope you're ready for that. He said you can do whatever you want, so I'm going to take his word on that. And first, I would just sort of share with you what I plan to do tonight, Lord willing, and then what my goal is for tonight, and then I'll just share a testimony with you. But my plan tonight is I'll just share a little bit of a testimony with you, kind of update you on what's happening right now and what the Lord's doing. Then I'll show you a presentation. It'll be about 7 minutes and 7 seconds long. And then I'd like to take some questions, if anybody has any questions, for about 10 minutes or so after that. If you have any questions that you'd like to ask about Papua New Guinea, about what's going on over there, as you'll see in the presentation, a lot of what I do is with language, and you might say, well, linguistics isn't really my thing. I don't really care too much about languages. Well, you can ask me questions about whatever you want. We have an aviation ministry over there, a Bible school, a medical ministry, so we can talk about whatever you want. Yeah, I'll be glad to answer any questions that I can. But my goal for this evening is this. If you leave tonight and you go back home to your house or whatever, and you're thinking about the day and thinking about everything we're going to do here this evening, and you get all done and you say, wow, that is a great missionary. If that's what you think by the time we're done tonight, I will have totally failed, because that's not my goal at all. My goal, I have two things I want you to think by the time we're done tonight, and this is what I've tried to emphasize as I've been able to be with y'all in and out the last several months, and two things I want you to think. I want you just to realize and see what the Lord is doing over there and know that it's God that's doing it. I want you to think, wow, what a great God we have and what a great work he's doing over there. And so that would be the first thing I want you to think. And the second thing I want you to think is, wow, what a privilege that we get to be a part of it and to realize that you are a part of it. Everything that happens over there is a part of your ministry here. You just had BBS, just had Fair Ministry, all those things. But everything you're going to see on this presentation tonight and everything we're going to talk about, that's part of your ministry as well. And I just want you to just be just consumed with those two thoughts when we're done here tonight. And if that's what the Lord lets happen, that'll be a blessing. But I am in Papua New Guinea. I've been there 3 years now. If you don't know, I'm working with a tribe called the Kamea people, and there's about 45,000 people in the tribe. They have a spoken language, but they do not have a written language. So what I'm specifically involved in is learning that unspoken language, the Kamea language, putting it into a written form, teaching the people to read it, and then translating God's word into that language. And so we have quite a bit of work to do to arrive at that point. In the first term, I was able to, I learned Pidgin, which is the trade language of the country. I learned that pretty, I would say fluently. I can talk to you all night in Pidgin if you want me to. But Pidgin isn't where I want to end up. I want to learn Kamea. And I would say I have, right now, I probably have all the vocabulary down and really just working, though, on the verbs, and they're killing me. And but that's really what I'm working on right now. And then just beginning to move into the teaching our people some of the processes of Bible translation. As missionaries, we can't just go in and sit there with our Bible and open and say, okay, this word is this word. And it doesn't work like that. And we need to train our people in some of the processes of how we're going to actually move into the Bible translation part of it. And so that's kind of where we're at right now. Is there any kids maybe that could quote Genesis 1:1 for me in English? Yeah. That's right. In Pidgin, if you'd like to hear that verse in Pidgin, we would say, long start, belong all get to something, gaudy work him sky and all ground. So long start, at the start, belong all get to something of everything, God, he walked him, or he worked, or he made, sky, now ground, so the sky and the ground. That is one verse that we have already translated into Kamea. And so in Kamea, it would sound like this. It would say, oka kamina, nime fi medaina, ngoro kawafa, kwafa, kia makankari. And so it doesn't really sound too much like English at all in that one. So it doesn't really sound like anything, actually. And so that's kind of where we're at right now. I got back to the States again for furlough February 7th. You've seen me in and out, and you probably wonder what I've been doing. I told my church last week, I was actually at my home church last Sunday, and I wrote up some statistics for them. So lest you think that I'm wandering around stopping at every Dairy Queen in the country, I've actually been doing something. And I think it's more since last week, but I've driven about 17,000 miles since the beginning of April. I've been in 16 churches. I've spoke about 36 times, about 2,000 people. I have about 13 more meetings yet to go. And just to kind of give you an idea of my schedule and where I've been, 6 weeks ago or 5 weeks ago, I was in West Virginia. Then I was in Colorado. Then I was in Manitoba. Then I was in North Dakota. Last week I was in Sturgis. This week I'm here. And next Sunday I'll be in Texas. And so I'm kind of speeding all around the country at a rapid pace. And sometimes I think I see myself crossing myself from someplace else that I just was. And but I will be here. I have my tickets already bought. I'll be returning to the field January 3rd. And I'm excited about that. Excited to get back. It's been good to be here with friends and with family, although my family doesn't really think I've been here that much. But I have been around as much as I can be. And but I'll be going back January 3rd, and something, I plan to put it out in a prayer letter this week, but something that you can pray about with me, especially in these next 2 months here. When I generally, Pastor mentioned all the flying we have to do to get to Papua New Guinea, and I generally fly about 24 hours of flying time to get to Papua New Guinea. And I go from Detroit to Los Angeles to Brisbane and then up to Papua New Guinea. But actually, I'm going to go the opposite way around the world this time. And the reason is there's a Bible school in India that has asked me to come and teach for a couple weeks. And so I'll be in India for a couple weeks on my way back to Papua New Guinea. So I'm going to go the opposite way. I think it's going to take me twice as long to get there. But if you would really be praying, I'm going to be teaching a literacy methods class over there to people who are translating the Bible into all the different dialects in India so that they can go back to they're mostly pastors, so that they can go back to their peoples and translate the Bible, but also teach their people to read their language as well. So I'll be teaching about a two-week literacy methods course there. And I've taught literacy now for the last 3 years in Papua New Guinea, but I've never done anything like this. So it will be a challenge, especially these next 3 weeks as I'm in Texas, and then next month I'll be in Canada for about 3 weeks. If you would really pray that the Lord would allow me to put together the curriculum that I need to do that. Again, it's totally new for me, and but I have some downtime in between meetings the next couple months, and where I won't be here, I'll be away, but I'll still have downtime in between Sundays and things. So if you would just pray that the Lord would allow me to really pull some of that together, that would be a blessing. I'm going to show the presentation here in just one second. Let me tell you a story first, just before I do, that will kind of lead into the presentation, if you would. In January of 2012, we held a large preaching meeting. I know many of you were praying for that meeting, and in the presentation here in a second, you'll see many pictures of that meeting and hear the reports of some of the things that God did there. And it was such a blessing. There have been, the first term on the field, there have been a lot of highs, and there's been a lot of lows. But that was definitely one of the highs, was that meeting and everything involved with that. And but we had to prepare for about 2 years for this three-day meeting. Obviously, we don't have Aldi's or Walmart or GFS or anything like that to go and buy food. So we planted gardens, and the church people, they took over and planned everything themselves. And as missionaries, we just assisted them. And I personally got to be really involved with that process of assisting them and just building relationships with them at the same time. Well, the meeting was supposed to start on Friday. And but on Wednesday night, people started coming, and we had a couple hundred people there by Thursday morning already. And Pastor James, our national pastor, he said, okay, the meeting, it starts on Friday, but on Thursday, we're going to have a warm-up service. It's not the meeting, it's just a warm-up service because there's so many people here. He said, okay. So we'd built a mess hall for all this food that we had harvested out of these gardens, mostly potatoes. And we built this mess hall, and it was a bamboo mess hall. So bamboo leaves, and then the walls were just sticks with bamboo running between them. And so just sort of a shelter just to kind of protect the food. And they said, we need somebody during this service, we need somebody to stay here in this mess hall during the service to make sure none of the food walks off during the service or anything. And so I said, you know, this is y'all's meeting. I want you to be involved in as much as you can. So I said, I'll stay. And I think one or two other people, we stayed down there that first night during the meeting. And from where the mess hall was, it was uphill a little bit, but I could see like the very back of the shelter where they were having the meeting. It was raining. Of course, it rained about, we had about 750 people there, and it rained about 13 inches in 3 days. So if you imagine, we had mud everywhere. And so it was raining, and I couldn't really hear what was going on in the service. They had a loudhailer type thing that they were using as a microphone. And so I could hear talking, but I couldn't hear what was being said or anything. And as the service, though, came to close, I could tell when the service was coming to close. So I went to the end of this long mess hall place. And, of course, it's just leaves and everything, so there's lots of holes in it, you know, not very private or anything like that. And I went just to the back of this little mess hall, and at this one corner, there was some holes in there. And I could look, and I could see the tent or thing where they were holding the service, and I could tell the service was drawing to close. And all of a sudden, I began to see people coming out of the back of that shelter and spreading out all over the property with counselors to be dealt with about salvation. And I remember watching that and just thinking of all the work that we had put into that meeting and all the labor and all the prayers that had gone into that meeting. And how exciting that was to begin to see some of the fruit of that. I wasn't in the service. I couldn't hear everything that was going on. I didn't know everything. But I could just begin to see some of the fruit of it. And it was such a blessing, so exciting. And that's what this presentation is. I'll try and tell you as much as I can tonight about Papua New Guinea. I want you to know everything you want to know. But there's no way I can show you everything, the scope of the ministry over there. But if you could just picture that you're standing in a little bamboo hut someplace and just looking through some leaves and begin to just get a glimpse and just see a little of what your labors have done over there. That's the whole point of this presentation. God has sent us over there to work, but it's your labors and your prayers that are accomplishing the work over there. We just happen to be the ones over there in the way, and so God's using us. And that's part of your ministry. And so if you could just picture it, I might not be able to show it to you, but if you could just begin, I hope it would be an encouragement if you could just get a glimpse and begin to see some of what God is doing over there. And so I'll go ahead and show them this presentation. Please, as you're watching, please be thinking of some questions that you might have. If you don't have questions, I can tell stories all night long, but I won't do that. Please think of some questions. And this is one other thing. I don't know if you remember last time I was here, I came back to get my visa, and I did a little PowerPoint thing. And I narrated it myself, and it took like 2 hours, it felt like. And so for that reason, this is pre-recorded. But just because it's pre-recorded doesn't mean that it's not real or what I really want to say. So please pay attention to the message. It's exactly what I want those who support me, like this church, this the message exactly that I want you to have. And so please try and catch the message, too, in the midst of all the words and things. And that would be a blessing. So I think Tim's going to help me.
If we have lights, please.
I have just completed my first term of service among the Kamea people, a remote tribe located in the mountains of the Gulf province of Papua New Guinea. During the course of this first term, I have become absolutely convinced of the effectiveness of your prayers for me. Perhaps in the context of missions, you have heard the analogy given many years ago by William Carey just before sailing to India. He covenanted to go into the dark pit of the lost world to tell souls about Christ if those who stayed behind would covenant to hold on to their end of the rope for him. Throughout this first term, you have so capably held my rope through both your support and your prayers. Would you rejoice with me now as we look at some of the ways that God has worked because you prayed? Many times I've asked you to pray that the Lord would send more laborers for this field. Because you prayed, God is raising up laborers that are partnering with our team to reach other tribes in the Gulf province and throughout Papua New Guinea. While on deputation, and even after arriving on the field, I continually ask you to pray that the Lord would grant me my permanent work permit and visa for Papua New Guinea. Because you prayed, 10 months after arriving on the field, I received my long-term visa. In July of 2010, I asked you to pray specifically for the salvation of some of my friends. Because you prayed, Monica was saved shortly thereafter, and the Lord mercifully allows the others to be confronted with the gospel again and again. At that same time, you began praying for a work to be started in some specific villages. One of those villages was Aminawa. Because you prayed, the Lord allowed Brother John Allen, along with one of our Bible school students, to begin a church in that village. When Brother John went on furlough the next year, Andrew Schellenberger took over the work, and Lord willing, the church will be turned over to a national pastor within the year. You have also been praying for a village called Kamako. Because you prayed, Brother Matt Allen was able to gain clearance to land on that challenging airstrip, and Jason and Cherith Otteson moved there at the beginning of this year to begin a work. Throughout 2011, I asked you to pray for our national pastor, Pastor James Naughty, and Kotitanga Baptist Church as they were preparing to host their first ever large-scale preaching meeting in January of 2012. What an experience this was for all of us. The church prepared for 2 years for this three-day meeting. They planted massive gardens, built buildings and dug toilets. They sold rice and noodles and canned tuna to raise money, took up special offerings. They fasted and prayed, and through it all, they saw God work miracles. As I was able to work alongside them, the Lord knit our hearts and allowed lasting friendships to be built. Because you prayed, the Lord abundantly blessed. Nearly 700 people came, some hiking for as many as 5 days. 58 people were saved during the course of the meeting. Throughout 2012, we began laying the groundwork for our future radio ministry. It has been exciting to play a part in this project. Because you prayed, the Lord allowed over 200 small solar-powered radios to be distributed within a 9-month period. They are presently pre-programmed with the New Testament in Pidgin, 10 Pidgin songs, and a message in their tribal language. Lord willing, within the year, we will also be standing up a repeater tower to broadcast Bible FM, a solid Christian radio station operated by fellow missionaries in Mount Hagen. These radios are going and have gone to places where we dream to see work started one day. God's Word, which cannot return void, has arrived there ahead of us and is even now doing the work of breaking up the stony soil. Many times I have shared stories of my junior church kids and asked you to pray for them, as well as for the adults that we are training to work with them. How I love this ministry that God has allowed me to be a part of. Because you prayed, many children have been saved, and God is growing the next generation of Kamea church leaders. Two months after arriving on the field, I was asked to conduct a class teaching students to read and write Pidgin, the trade language of the country.
With much fear and trepidation and making many linguistic mistakes along the way, I did so. I knew that one day I would be teaching Tamil literacy, but had no idea what a help it would be for both me and our people to do some pidgin literacy as well. The Kamea is overwhelmingly and predominantly an oral society. We do not wish to change that in the least, but want to provide them with an opportunity to become literate as well. Because you prayed, the Lord has enabled me to conduct 2 complete literacy courses, training some 30 people to read God's Word. I have also trained my first national teacher. And to increase the abilities of those who already know how to read, I have conducted weekly reading clubs for the past 2 years that are continuing even now. As profitable as the pidgin literacy has been, it is not my end goal. My heart's desire is to learn the Kamea language fluently and to be a part of translating God's Word into Kamea. This past term, I have spent countless hours in the study of this unwritten language. Because you prayed, God strengthened me for this work and has gradually opened the ears of my understanding. With the aid of my language helper, we have been able to translate several Bible stories. Lord willing, and your prayers continuing, these are my goals for the next term. Intense language study, beginning stages of Kamea literacy, and the translation of Bible passages. The road ahead of us is still long, but this is not literacy for the sake of literacy or translation for the sake of translation. It is a combination of literacy and translation for the salvation of souls, the discipling of believers, and the establishment of churches.
Reiko.
Nama.
Ipiyama.
Ipiyama.
Leita Ipiyama.
Leita Nama.
Leita Nama. Ipiyama. Ho. Nai.
Hai.
Okay.
In consideration of William Carey's analogy of going down into the pit of the lost world, but needing others to hold the rope for him, I would like to share with you something else I read recently. Whether you are down in the pit or on the outside edges of the pit, anybody holding the rope will have scars on their hands. Thank you for holding my rope, and thank you for the scars on your hands because you have. May the one whose hands were scarred not by a rope but by a nail receive the reward of his suffering.
Pray that was a blessing to you, and just begin to show you a little bit of what God is doing over there in Papua New Guinea. Again, there's so much and so many stories I could tell, but just want to start to give you a little glimpse of that. Has anybody come up with any questions that you might have that you would like to ask? If not, yes, Amanda. What kind of food do we eat? We eat lots of fruits and vegetables. We have some of the best pineapple in the world over there. And during pineapple season, I can go to market and I can buy a pineapple about this big, about that big, for about 10 cents. And I'll go and take my knife with me to market and just sit right there on the ground, cut it up, and share it with my friends. We eat lots of bananas. We have 27 different varieties of bananas over in Papua New Guinea. Lots of potatoes and those kind of things. Our people don't necessarily eat any meat. They don't have any protein necessarily in their diet. As missionaries, our bodies are kind of used to that, and we have a solar freezer, so we go to town about every 3 to 4 months. And one of the things we'll buy normally is ground beef or chicken and fly that up and eat it. Right now, it's running us about $7.50 a pound for the ground beef or the chicken. So I was really excited. They do get a little bit of protein with these nuts that they eat. They have different nuts that go through seasons. And I was really excited this year because I was finally able to learn how to eat one of the nuts on my own. And our people, they call it a karuka nut. But we, as missionaries, we call them spit nuts. And the reason is because the only way to break them open is with your back molar teeth. You have to bite really hard in it. Well, our teeth aren't strong enough. And it's more of a social thing. Everybody goes to market and they sit on the ground and eat hundreds of these nuts. And so before, I finally learned how to open them this year, and I'm so thrilled. Because before that, whenever I would go to market during karuka season, I would sit on the ground with my friends, and they would see, oh, the poor missionary doesn't have any karuka nuts. And so they would take them, and they would break them open for me, and then give them to me to eat. And so my dentist might not be too happy, but I think my diseases will be a lot less now. So that's a blessing. Yes, good question. Any other questions? Yes. It is pretty peaceful in the villages. The towns, if you're in the towns, they're a lot more dangerous. I'd much rather be in the village than be in the city. One of my coworkers, actually, Brother Matt Allen, he's just getting ready to leave the mountains and begin a work in the capital city. And I think, boy, that takes a lot of grace just to do that right there. There's in the cities, you're going to have a lot of thievery and things like that. We have incidences in the mountains that come up from time to time, most of which my mom does not know about. But it's not the common everyday thing. And we try and be wise, too. Like, as ladies, we won't go off the property by ourselves. We'll always grow in groups of two. Pretty much don't go off the property after dark. As far as hazards, probably our biggest hazards come from our health over there, which, praise the Lord, mine has stayed pretty well. That's just an answer to prayer, I believe. You do deal with a lot of malaria, typhoid. I've not actually had malaria yet. I take a different medicine. All my teammates have had malaria, and I've never had it. I take a different natural thing, and that, so far that's worked. I think every time we drive, we have a trail in front of our house, and it was started by the Australians in the 70s when the country was still under Australian rule, and we're kind of right in the middle of that trail. It was going to be a road that connected the capital of our province to another road someplace else up in the highlands. And they started in the middle for whatever reason, and of course they never finished. And so it's a drivable trail for about 4.8 miles in either direction of where our house is. We have these little Kawasaki mules, which are like a John Deere Gator, or we call them a golf cart on steroids. And we drive those things, but to drive that 4.8 miles takes us 45 minutes. To drive that 4.8 miles. So it kind of gives you an idea what the trail is like. So you'll be driving, and I mean, there's mountain on one side. I mean, you know, drop off on this side and a mountain on this side. So I think some of our biggest dangers are from some of the things we do to get around sometimes over there, the vehicles, the plane. I mean, Matt's a great pilot, but there's always dangers when you're flying in little planes in the mountains. But we feel pretty safe most of the time. So, yeah. Any other questions? Yes, Brother Chase.
Sarah, you mentioned
about your long-term visa. How long is that for? And what is your long-term plan and goal? I know it's your life. Sure. As far as my visa is good for 3 years. But if I'm in country, I can keep renewing it. It doesn't matter. Once you get it for the first time, the visa itself actually doesn't take too long to get. It's more the work permit. You have to get a work permit before you can get a visa. And the visa, the work permit takes longer than the visa does. So once you get that one time, though, you're pretty much good to go. As long as I'm in the country, whenever it expires, it doesn't matter. So that's that kind of determines my furlough plans, too, because I always want to be in country when it expires, because if I'm out of the country when it expires, then it could take longer for me to get back in. As far as long-term goals, as a mission team as a whole, our goal is to indigenous churches, and that's really what we're moving towards, and that's a blessing. Up there in the mountains, I've talked about all these different missionaries that we have up there, but our goal would be that eventually it would only be myself and John Allen, the John Allen family, up in the mountains working on the translation. We want everybody else to be leaving there and beginning works in other places. That's the whole purpose of what we're trying to do. So my long-term goal is to continue to learn the language and then move into the Bible translation part of it. We have four of us that are on the Bible translation team, if you would, and they are... So with four of us, if we could have the New Testament done in about 15 years, that would be great. How long will it take us? I don't know. That's kind of the goal, though, we're shooting, though, in between 15 and 20 years to actually have it done, checked, translated, or not translated, printed, and the whole thing. But it is exciting. The team as a whole, in 2008, we started praying for 10 families in 10 years to join us over there. Again, not to stay right where we are, but to spread. We have so many people groups. The whole western province, the province right next to us, the entire province has only one missionary, and he's on the coast. And we have just a burden to reach throughout Papua New Guinea. And so in 2008, there was only three of us on the team, John Allen, Matt Allen, and myself. And we began praying for 10 families in the next 10 years to join us to help reach some of those areas. And this is 5 years later, 2013, and right now we have 11 that are either on the field or on furlough or on deputation to come over there to work with our team over there. So that's exciting to see how the Lord has answered that prayer. And now our team that is there now is doing what we want to happen. We've had two families go out, come and orient there where we are, and then go out this year and start new works in other villages. And that's exactly among other people groups. So that's what we want to see happen. So, yes. Well, there's 6.5 million people that live in Papua New Guinea, and it rains pretty much, where I live, it rains pretty much every day, except for June, July, and August, which we call our yucky season. And then we don't have a lot of rain, we just have a lot of clouds, and it's really bad for flying. We had a visitor who was just there this last month, and 5 days ago, she was supposed to go to another village, and it took them 5 days, and the pilot was right there, and they only had to fly 15 minutes, and it took them 5 days to get out of our village to be able to fly to that other village because of the weather. So, yes, Kelly. Of our dollar? When I first went, it was about 3-1. Like if something, our money is called kina. So if something was 12 kina, we would divide by 3 and it would be, what, $4. And now it's about $6. Now we're about a half. The prices, there's a big oil project in Papua New Guinea. And especially in the capital city, that has really driven prices up because we have all these businessmen coming in, liquefied natural gas project and oil projects, and we have all these businessmen coming in that are on expense accounts, and it doesn't matter. When I went to Papua New Guinea on my survey trip in 2007, I stayed in a motel room, and at that time it was 300 kina. I divided by 3, it was $100. I don't like to spend that much for a motel room in the States, but that wasn't even continental breakfast or anything. That just kept you off the street and kept you alive until the next morning when your flight left. Now, we use missionary guest houses because of all the expats that are in the country, all these foreigners that are in the country, that same motel room would cost me about 950 kina, so about $450 now for that same motel room just 5 years later. So that's really, to the business people, it doesn't really make a difference. To the missionaries who are trying to go to town and get supplies, that really has cut into, you know, what you're able to do. So, yes. Well, where we are, the main mode of transportation is walking. We do have the Kawasaki mule that we use sometimes if it's running and if the bridges aren't out that we need to drive across based on a number of things. But our main mode of transportation is walking and then flying in small aircraft. So, yes. Well, there's all sorts of animals. What kind of pets I actually have there is I have 2 dogs at my house and there's 3 dogs that live next door. So we have lots of dogs. So, yeah, that's an excellent question. I appreciate that question. I ask that question to a lot of people as I meet with other people, and I want to know what the Lord's been doing in their life. I would answer that with 2 things, what I learned about God and what I learned about myself during this first term. I would say what I learned about God was I learned to really wait on the Lord. As I would get into situations where there was nothing whatsoever I could do about it, but I just had to give it to the Lord and to wait on Him. What I learned about myself, I'll just be real honest with you, so... Well, that's a good question, but I'll answer it honestly. I've heard it said a lot of times before I went to the mission field. I heard people say often that when you go to the mission field, that the devil will attack, find your weaknesses and attack you in your weak points. And I see what they say, but I would find it to be opposite. I found that I went to the mission field, and what I thought were my strengths was the areas that the devil attacked me the most in. But that gave me opportunity to find out if I was just me depending upon my own personality and my own whatever to do things, or if I was really dependent upon the Lord for those things. So, yes. We do have cell phones. Now, in the mountains where I live, some people have gone to town and they've gotten cell phones, but... Like, in the mountains where I live, like, I have a cell phone, but if I want to use my cell phone where I live, there's about 3 different mountains around me, and I have to climb one of those mountains. And I have about a 50% chance that the network is going to be on, because it's going to pick up a tower way in another valley. And we don't know that tower in the other valley. A lot of times that tower is broke because it needs fuel to run it. And if the weather's been bad, the choppers can't come in and bring the fuel. Or sometimes people fight a lot, and so they tear down parts of that tower. So if I climb a mountain, it's going to take me an hour to climb a mountain, and I have about maybe a 50% chance that my cell phone's going to actually work when I get up to that mountain. So, yes. Is that Emily? What's? Brother Chase, do you know? Sorry. Hairstyles? Well, you know what? That's an interesting question, Emily, because we don't call it this, but our people themselves would say that their hair is like steel wool. And it's all the same. It's all short, black, steel, and they call it steel wool. And so they are fascinated with our hair. And so any type, it doesn't matter where I am. There's not a week that goes by that I'm not someplace and I have somebody running their fingers through my hair and doing things with my hair and braiding my hair. And that was something I think the Lord like kind of set up as a practical joke for me, because some people like people playing with their hair, but I was not one of those people. And so it really took me a lot to adjust to that. And I knew I'd really reached insider status, so, because one day they started looking through my hair like they do each other's, looking for lice. Fortunately, I didn't find any, but I knew I had reached like the insider status. So, yeah. Yes, Mrs. Hatt.
Is there anything in
Sure. Of course, this first prayer, the whole India thing is kind of big on my mind right now, getting that all prepared. I would like to have that prepared. My last meeting is the middle of, well, right before Thanksgiving. And I would like to have all that curriculum laid out for India before I'm done my last meeting, because I want to be able to spend the last 6 weeks or so just with my family, not stressing about a class that I have to teach someplace. So that would be, that's very important to me that I get that done. As far as, a lot of people have asked if I'm raising new support and things. I can't complain. I don't know why. The Lord has blessed me, and my support has stayed up. And so I'm not really raising any new support while I'm home. If somebody wants to support me, I'm not going to stop them. But I know a lot of missionaries are in the case where they're coming back and having to find 15, 20 new churches. But praise the Lord, He's just taking care of me in that area. And so that's been a blessing. People have been faithful. And So that's been good. I came back with a list of a few things I needed, and I've been just sort of whittling off on those things. And so most everything right now is pretty well set as far as things that I need to take back with me. So, yeah, that's pretty much all that comes to mind. But, yeah. I think the Lord's been good to me. I can't complain. Yes, ma'am. You know, there aren't any poisonous snakes right where we are, but if you hike about 8 hours in any direction, you're going to find poisonous snakes. I have a great snake story for you. I'll tell it very briefly, and then I will give it back to Pastor here, because I think I'm already over 10 minutes. What's that? Okay. But in December, we had a lady, and she lived in a village about 8 hours from us. And she was in her garden on a Monday, and a snake came and bit her 3 times in her fingers right here. Well, the people, they thought, oh, she's going to die. So they didn't bring her to us. And, well, Thursday, she was still alive. So they were just like, okay, I guess we better take her to the clinic. She's still alive. She hasn't died yet. And so they put her in the sheet like they do and tie it to a pole, and then they shoulder and they carried her for 8 hours to our clinic. And she got there and we started working on her right away, and her whole body was all swollen up from all the poison and everything in her body. And we didn't have anything really to help her, you know. I mean, as far as there is an anti-venom, as far as we could figure, it was a death adder from how they described the snake, and we were able to look things up on the internet and try and figure out. And as far as we can figure, it was a death adder. And there is an anti-venom for that, but it's about $8,000 a shot and only has a shelf life of 3 months. And so we don't see enough snake bites to warrant keeping something like that around. And so our only and our best weapon was just prayer. And that's what we started doing. We just began to pray. We posted it out there on Facebook and things. If there's any Facebook people here, I always tell people, don't be friends with me. Be friends with Lena Allen, and then you'll know what's happening over there. I don't ever write anything, and she writes everything. And but anyway, we put it out there, and people just begin to pray. We learned a lot of cultural things during that time. We said, well, when a snake bites you, what do you do? And that's something on the mission field. You always have to be asking questions. You never just ask a question and say, hey, that's stupid, because then they're going to stop giving you information. But if the more questions you ask, the more you can learn about how they view things. And so we said, well, what do you do when a snake bites somebody? We said, what do you do to the snake? And they said, well, the first thing you do is you cut off or you kill the snake. And we said, okay. And then we said, what do you do then? And they said, well, then you cut open the snake and look in its stomach. And we said, well, what do you look for? And they said, well, you look for two things. And they said, the one thing you look for, like spit or spittle, somebody spit. And we said, well, what does it mean if you find spit? And they said, well, that means that the snake was bit because it has something to do with witchcraft. Somebody cast a spell on this person, or it has something to do with witchcraft. And we said, okay. We said, well, what's the other thing that you look for? And they said, and this one really got us. We almost laughed, but we didn't laugh. And they said, well, will you look for a grass skirt? And so we're thinking, like, you know, a regular grass skirt. And they're like, no, just like a little grass skirt, like this big. And we're like, okay. And we're like, what's that mean? And they said, well, that means it has something, somehow involved with adultery. Somebody involved with that situation is in adultery. And we said, well, did you find either of those things in the snake? And they're like, no. And we're like, well, good. Glad to hear that. And I said, well, what do? Do you just, like, throw the snake away then? And they said, no, you got to bury it. And I said, okay. And we said, are there any rules about how you bury it? And they said, yeah. So they said, you got to dig a hole, but then you have to stand, and then you have to throw the snake over your shoulder into the hole. Like, you have to, like, throw it backwards. And we said, what happens if you don't? And they said, well, then the snake will come back to your house. And okay. And I said, well, then we asked, well, like, do you have to, like, fill in the hole backwards too, you know, because that's going to be kind of complicated, you know? And they said, no, you can turn around then and fill in the hole and everything. And I'm like, okay. And so anyway, the lady, she stayed in our area for about 5 months. She stayed right down the road. For the first couple months, she couldn't even walk to our place. So we would walk down and go see her every day. And as the poison would leave her body, she got all these sores and everything all over the place, and especially the one left side of her body. And so after about, that happened in December. February then, her whole arm healed up though, and it was such a blessing. We knew that if we lifelighted her out to the capital city, if we put her in the plane and took her out right away, that they would probably amputate her arm. And for somebody up in the mountains like that, whose survival is gardening, to be disabled is just pretty much ruins their life. And so we wanted to try and save the arm if we could. Well, they did. I left, and she was still down there. And then in February, again, we have a clinic. We have two nurses, no doctors. Our two nurses see about 1,000 patients a month. And so we do things sometimes a lot more than what you might do here in the States, just because you have to, because you're the only ones there. And so her whole arm healed, but just the middle finger where she had been bitten just would not heal. So they contacted a doctor friend in the States and said, hey, can you give us instructions? And so he did. And so we had the medicine to put her to sleep. And so they put her to sleep and amputated the finger, actually, in our little clinic out front. And the next month, she walked home, and she walked back to her village for the first time. And it's just such a testimony as we were. She was a Christian, but we were able to just witness to so many family members as she came. And the Kamea people, they don't express gratitude. That's not something in their culture. And we don't do things so people will tell us thank you. But in all the years that we've been there, Maria knew some Pidgin, and in all the years that we've been there, we've gotten two thank you notes from our people. And one of them was from Maria, and just thanking us and the Lord and the church and all those that had prayed just for sparing her life. And so it's just exciting to see what God can do. I'm going to give it back to Pastor now. I told him 10 minutes, and I think I already went over. So in the lobby out here, I have prayer cards, and on the back of the prayer card is my cell phone number and my email address. If you have more questions, please call me anytime, email me anytime when you see me around here. Please, whatever questions I can answer, I would be glad to do that. And just the last thing I would say is this, is that you all have committed to help support me as I work over there in Papua New Guinea, and I want to thank you for that. And you have made that commitment. And as you have made that commitment to me, I just want to make the same commitment back to you to stay faithful to what the Lord has for me over there. And just appreciate y'all.
Amen. Good. 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 Sarah, what? Where did you go to school? Where did you go? Where did you go to high school? You homeschooled. All right. Did you study linguistics? Did you make good grades in English?
Actually, yeah, I like English. I like reading. So.
You like English. You did well in English. You worked hard in English.
Yes.
Do you understand what she is saying about her translating? She's working with a language that is a non-written language. She's teaching people to read a language that hasn't been written. It is unbelievable. Now, this woman could do amazing things as far as in a secular job or anything like that, and she's given her life to God. And what she's doing, honestly, I can't comprehend the kind of things she's doing. But as she was speaking, and as we watched her presentation in New Guinea, she put us in a grass hut and wanted us to look from the hut and see what's going on. And to be honest with you, I thought of a young lady that said tonight she was going to be a missionary. And I thought, wow, you know, and Mike and Linda, that could be Kendall in 10 to 15 years from now. I thought of another young lady who said she surrendered her life to God at Shawnee. Erica Mormon. And if ever a young lady could do amazing things, I mean, Erica is one of the sharpest young ladies I've ever known. And, you know, I thought about Sarah's very, very appropriate illustration, and that's of a rope holder. You had the four friends that lowered their friend, their lame friend, into the room with Jesus. And that is what we do with our bus ministry and our soul winning and all those programs. But then you have the rope holders. And the Apostle Paul was in trouble. And there was a group that was out to kill him. And literally, he was lowered over the wall in a basket. And whoever those people were, we don't know now. We will know someday. Because they were the rope holders. And they held on to that rope so that the Apostle Paul could escape and he could go do the great, great work that he did. And what she's saying is, she's saying, thank you for holding my rope. Thank you for being rope holders. And I thought about our young people, and we need to hold the rope for them. I spoke to our teens tonight and talked to them a little bit about how they are going to... We're talking about the word common and the things that we have in common. You know, everybody always wants to point to the things we're different. Well, forget that. Let's talk about what we have in common. And we need to hold the rope for our young people. They are under attack. I think of Erica, a decision she makes. I think of Kendall. I think of David Potter. I think of Paul. I think of all of our young people. Satan's after them. They have the potential to be a Sarah Glover. They have the potential to be anything and everything. It's just amazing to think of, and we need to hold the rope for them. I just touched on it a little bit tonight because we ran out of time. But, you know, we have this, some things that are different. But let's think about all the things that we have in common. And I think everybody here, more than anything, we want these young folks to do whatever God wants them to do and to be a success in whatever God wants them to do. And I hope you'll take the challenge tonight. Let's keep holding the rope for Sarah and our missionaries, but let's hold the rope for each other. You know, we're us, and we need each other. We need to hold the rope. And what a fantastic presentation. Let's all bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.